Brother congregation, our brother Anthony is right that the world might have a variety of opinions and answers to that question. In fact, I became aware this week of an article that was published in a major news magazine, I think a week or two ago, by a lady who thought she knows a lot, and her opinions, and I'm not criticizing women at all, but her opinion of how to raise children is to throw out the Word of God and trample it underfoot. She began her article quoting from Proverbs, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn away from it." And then the rest of her article was an attack on what she had received from her parents in exactly that regard. Now, I came upon that article after having already decided that we would hear from Proverbs this morning, so I thought that interesting in God's providence. And I won't even tell you the name of it lest you read it and become too distressed. Because what it points out is, now the very blatant and no longer hidden attack on biblical Christianity. And I said, as I began this little introduction, before we even get to the text, that it was written by a woman who thinks she knows a lot. And when you read the article, that's how she comes across. That those who know a lot should throw the Word of God out and trample it underfoot, because there's a better way. What a blessing that we have and are submissive to and find joy in and help from the Word of God, isn't it? God's covenant mercies to us. So this morning, beloved, let me invite you now to turn to the book of Proverbs and the first chapter. Proverbs in chapter 1, we'll read the first 19 verses, our text, verses 8 and 9. So this is truth. Such articles as I just used as an illustration are nothing but lies and deception. This is truth. So to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit, we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set your foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. And then, congregation, back again to our text. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Thus far, dear people, God's rich and glorious word, which we love, and he loves to have us under his word. Let's ask help from him this morning by the Spirit's work as we come. Let us seek that help from Christ. Let's pray. O Lord our God, now we come to you as needy sinners, also those desiring righteousness. Lord, we come as those who are under Christ, but likewise those who are hearing from the world that it is a burden to be under Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to sanctify us, heart and mind, so that we may live, body and soul, for your glory and honor. To that end, again, we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit, to grant that we would have minds to understand, and that we would receive by the Spirit's work of softening our hearts that word which you desire to plant there in our hearts. And so, Lord, this morning we pray, help us to grow in confidence and great delight in your word for us as we raise our children, as we are influencing our grandchildren. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the basis and foundation of the growth and maturing of our little children is the covenant. Well, then that brings up an interesting question, doesn't it? What is that covenant? We answer the question initially with a basic statement of theology, or we put it in terms of what God is doing, and we say something like this: God is the maker of the covenant. It is a covenant because God has authored it and he has proclaimed it. We noticed last week, Sunday, that that covenant is marked. It is signed, for instance, by the water of baptism. And now, this very important for our purposes this morning, he then places, now beloved, listen, he then places the recipients of that sign, that mark, into the perfect context for growth in that covenant. He places the recipients of those promises with qualified adults. He takes those little children and he places them into the context of qualified adults. Beloved, be astonished already that this is what God does. He is entirely wise and perfectly knowledgeable. He is sweet and kind and all of these things. Not leaving us with the bare sign, you see. Not leaving us with just the mark that we can notice with our eyes and say, well, that was nice, we saw a baptism. But in the covenant then, he places those children with born-again parents who are owned by and gripped by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Solomon. Now, we could struggle with Solomon as a man, and we know he has his weaknesses, as did his father before him, and his sons after him, and is true with every covenant parent and we ourselves, but this is God's great wisdom. You see, people of God, it is the Lord's plan, and you have that fill in the blank for a Sunday morning. People of God, it is the Lord's plan that older, wiser Christians raise young, immature Christian children in the fear and admonition of the Lord for their good and his glory. This is a bedrock biblical principle. This is God's doing. It is his covenant being worked out in the lives of our families. And it is then the primary emphasis of the fifth commandment. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, Ephesians 6:1. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is covenant, dear congregation. Covenant children follow godly parents unto beauty and holiness. Covenant children follow godly parents for beauty and holiness. Well, then, first of all, by grace, parents will be leading their children in godly instruction. Verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. We've said here in our first point, we're going to repeat that in our second point, and you know by now that it is very significant in the way we view things that grace leads by grace. What grace is it that parents have which children need? Now let's begin thinking covenantally for a moment. What grace is it that parents have that children need? Well, at least this: years of accumulated wisdom, years of accumulated knowledge. Parents know, K-N-O-W. Now, it's very interesting that the most knowledgeable parents, the wisest parents, know that they don't yet know what they want to know. That is, they don't have the full, complete picture of all things. They don't grasp everything perfectly well. You'll find the wisest Christian parents quickly acknowledging that. They don't know everything. Sometimes when children come to mom or dad, the best answer to give is, I don't know, but I'll research it. So even though parents don't know everything, here is, of course, the point: they know more than children do. Well, what kind of knowledge? How deep is the Grand Canyon? How tall is Mount Everest? You know, how fast birds fly? Well, maybe, and that's fine. But especially, they know God. Parents in the covenant, these godly parents whom God assigns these children to, are those ones who have lived years and have accumulated knowledge about who God is. Now, how did that happen? Well, hopefully, and we expect this to be the case back down through the ages, if you look backward in history, this is the case because those parents had parents who knew. And their parents' parents knew, you see, and that's how it goes. How can children know? How can they walk? Well, this is the beginning of the answer, isn't it? This is, of course, again behind what Solomon is saying here. Listen, my son, because I know things. Listen to your father's instruction and to your mother's teaching, which, by the way, the word there in the Hebrew, the NIV softens it a little bit. The word there in the Hebrew is the word Torah. If you know that word already, something is occurring to you. Well, that's talking about law. Yes, law, but in the benefit of law, the safety of law. Law as the guardrails that keep us away from danger. Now we'll get back to that. But you see, beloved, that what is being told here is that children should listen to parents because they know God. They know God. Dear people of God, dear people of God, parents give to children the knowledge they have accumulated over the years, especially the knowledge of the height and the depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:39. As parents, we do all that we do by grace received. God's covenant is indeed the covenant of grace, and perhaps in a more fulsome way than we have thought about before. Because sometimes, and if you're theologically inclined, if you're inclined to think theologically, and we use the phrase covenant of grace, you're thinking in a certain category. But we need, I think, to broaden that a bit, to understand that God gives grace to parents so that parents might give that to their children. And so, beloved, covenant parents by grace instruct. What joy, what privilege this is for us to look at those little ones, beginning as some of ours are, to recite with us the creed. If you come Sunday night and we're reciting the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, and if you're sitting anywhere near some of the younger children, you'll probably hear them begin to speak those words. They know those words. They're learning those things. If you're around them, you'll hear them singing if they've gotten to that age. I'm not suggesting necessarily that you open your eyes during prayer, although that's not necessarily a terrible sin, but if you're inclined to look at the children during prayer, you'll notice that they also are, they're praying with us. Those who have gotten to the right age and are able, they're taking notes. Maybe they're filling in the fill in the blanks. And sometimes people come to me after the sermon, well, Pastor, I missed this or that one in the sermon, in the fill in the blanks. Well, before you go to me, go to one of the young children and ask, did you get this one? And you'll notice, beloved, what we're saying is that God so loves his covenant family, he so loves his church, that he's at work in their lives just as much as he is at work in the lives of those who have lived 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, or longer years. He is faithful. His grace accomplishes things. Now, of course, to get at that, we realize there's a certain responsibility. Solomon lays it out very well. Listen, my son. And the implication of the Hebrew again here is, listen, my son, to me and to your mom. We'll come back to her later. But listen to us. Beloved of God, the grace of God, the grace of God enables parents to properly, lovingly, firmly, and clearly teach their children. Well, in what? Firstly, in the things of the Lord. This will, of course, and we haven't even gotten to this, but this will, of course, take a commitment, an expectation of commitment, of time, of prayer, of their own parental study, and then the actual teaching event. When we bow before God, we do so out of knowledge. And we must expect the same to be the case with our children. We must understand that we will bow before God by knowledge. Now, I say that because we emphasized last week, and the form did, that baptism is not a mere ritual. It is not formalism. Oh, I was baptized, therefore I'm good to go. No, wrong. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So secondly, then, by grace, there it is again, parents will be leading their children in godly example. The first was godly instruction. Notice the distinction here. Now, godly example. So verse 8 sets forth, as we have been saying already, the effect and fruit of grace at work in parents' lives. They have their own need of grace. Parents know this, especially the wise covenant parents. They know they depend upon God's mercy and grace every single day. They can't make one step without God's powerful working. Parents know that. But beloved, do our children know that we know that? Do you see the connection here? Are we raising our children in such a way that they see in us and hear from us and are learning from us that we depend entirely upon the grace of God for all the things that we might consider carrying out? Is there a fruitfulness of God's grace through us to them? Notice it here. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's Torah, law, teaching. By which we understand that not only was Solomon, but also mom teaching by way of example in the home. We mentioned it last week also in regards to women in terms of the gospel, didn't we? Those women who were at the cross when mostly the men had abandoned. The women that were there at the tomb when the men were hiding in fear. The women who were there bright and early or dark and early resurrection morning to lovingly care for his body, but the men weren't. Here we see the significance of this in terms of, now watch this, a Proverbs 31 woman. Why do we have a Proverbs chapter 31? We see it here with Solomon having learned from his mom. Solomon saw in his mother things that taught him what a godly woman and mom should be like, so that when he writes in Proverbs 31, or we see the implications of that in Proverbs 31, it is because of God's grace at work in his mother's life. Maybe other women around him as well, but at least significantly that. And so he writes about it. And so children are impacted about these things. Dear people, God gives us grace. First, by the primary means of grace, preaching. But sufficient daily grace also. Sufficient daily grace to show our children by example the fruitful reality of what we are teaching them. Here is what must happen in covenant families. Word of mouth and way of life must agree. Word of mouth and way of life must agree. It is obvious, parents, that you love your children. That's obvious. That is noticed. You love them in that you are keeping them in the context of the gospel. It is obvious that you love your parents because you are bringing them under the Word of God regularly. It is obvious that you love your children because, and this is the expectation, at home you are reading the Bible to them. At home you are leading them in prayer around the meal times. At home you are showing to them an example of godliness that is in line with the word that you are teaching and praying in regards to them. It is obvious that you are loving them in that you discipline them biblically when you see them going astray. All of these things you see are obvious, but not easy, of course. In all of this, however, you must know something. You've got to then be convinced about something, and it is this. They are learning. Sometimes that comes as a shocking word to parents who live in the trenches. Because parenting is not easy. It's hard. Sometimes discouraging work. And parents only have that moment by moment view of their children. I say only that moment by moment view because sometimes it's hard to see the growth and progression when you have only that moment by moment view. But then there are the rest of the people of the congregation who see your children maybe only weekly. They see things differently than you do. They see your children growing and maturing in the gospel. They see your children progressing in ways that you can't because you are with them hour by hour, day after day. Please understand and believe that as God is at work through you in them, they are learning, they are growing. You see, people of God, because we do trust God, and because we do live His law, now you might think the word should be love, but I'll get back to this. Because we do live His law, His wisdom defines and shapes our family life. We can therefore be humbly confident that this is happening in our family. Put your own name there. Not just the other families of the congregation, and not just families in other churches. We can be confident that God is at work in our family, helping us to raise our children, even when it doesn't, quote, feel like it. Now, why can we then be confident about these things? Because as we ourselves say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love thy law," we can believe so will our children come to love the Lord Jesus Christ and the life serving the Lord Jesus Christ in a beautiful, biblical, lawful way. They will. Why? Because God said so. That's why. He is a covenant God, beloved. A promise-making God, beloved. A promise-keeping God, beloved. God said so. Well, then thirdly, in honorableness, covenant children will remain teachable. In honorableness, and there's the distinction from our fourth point, in honorableness, covenant children will remain teachable. Now I want to get behind this a little bit and think with you for a moment through the text. When we're preaching this, we're preaching to all ages in the family. Parents have to raise the children of every age, from infancy on to adulthood, and sometimes as you're an adult raising adult children, you know that parenting doesn't end when they turn 18 or 20, but whatever. But we need to understand that Solomon here is not speaking to a three-year-old son. It is doubtful that he is speaking even to a preteen son or sons or children. Probably, and admittedly, this is a sanctified guess, probably the young person or young people being directly addressed are between the ages of 14 and 18. Now, we might want to narrow that down a little bit more, maybe 15 to 17, but whatever, it's somewhere in there. Not only because of the way he addresses them, which I'll get to in a moment, but then, of course, because of the illustration that he makes beginning in verse 10. He is addressing those sons whose intellect, whose understanding has matured to the extent to which they can evaluate the possibility of acquiring wealth through wicked means, you see. He is addressing those who might listen to the tempting voice of their, quote, friends who say, throw in your lot with us, bring your club, bring your spear, wear your darkest cloak, because we're going to hide together at night and we're going to rob somebody, we're going to take their possessions, and we're going to be filthy rich. Solomon is addressing his sons, the ones who would be able to listen to those kinds of lies and possibly respond to them. The young person is able to know, they're at that formative age, about the instruction they have heard. They are able, verse 8, to evaluate what they've heard from dad and mom and what they've seen from dad and mom. They're able to appreciate these things. And now I think also substantively this, verse 9, they want to be ornamented. They want to be beautiful. Now we need to think about that because it's generally not the case. Now maybe with young girls this is different than young boys, but it's generally not the case that children between the ages of 3, let's say, and 7 have any concern whatsoever about what they're wearing, how they're dressed, if their hair is right, and all the rest of it. But you can be sure that teens are all about that. They want to wear the in clothes. They want to wear the in things. They want to have the in phone and watch and all of the rest of it. Today it's jeans, of course, that have lots of holes and tears in them. I have no idea why. And I think if you go to Walmart and try to buy a package of patches to patch clothes, you'll look for a long time before you can find any. They're not for sale. Don't know why that is, but what we do know is that these people of this age have that desire to have that ornamentation. And in verse 9, what you see is that very kind of ornamentation being desirable to them. They want to have that garland to grace their heads. They want that chain to adorn their neck, you see. Solomon is writing, of course, in terms that would have been understood in that day. Young people in those days would have wanted that kind of beautification. But the principle is clear and pertains. It continues, doesn't it? But then what kind of beauty? What kind of ornamentation? It's not all about clothing, is it? It's not all about tech. It's not all about having the right pair of glasses because, oh, those are 2 years ago or something. But it's something much more significant, isn't it? Verse 8, listen to dad and mom who are in the covenant, who were in the covenant before you, who have learned about God before you, and the result will be, verse 9, you will be beautiful. Beautiful in holiness. Beautiful in righteousness. Beautiful in those qualities which matter first and most and last continue on for years and years and years. You see, people of God, sometimes honor your father and your mother is all young people can hear. And that's all they need at that moment. Just listen. Parents, out of a heart to honor them and to honor God, Because then what will be happening is a beautification process. A beautifying. I mentioned that article in that news magazine that came out a couple of weeks ago. I learned about it this week, which, as I said to you, is an acidic, that is, destructive attack on everything we are right now dealing with. But it's not always that much right in the face, is it? There are things going on right now in the lives of young people that the parents of those young people, and certainly the grandparents of those young people, could not possibly have considered would be coming to those children, those young people in these days. Things that are shocking, distressful. You would have thought when a couple of decades ago, all the rage was homosexuality, and things digressed, got worse from there, you would have thought there would have been some end point. In the last year or so, of course, we've been shocked to the core to hear that if you don't like the gender, the sex in which God gave you life, you can change that, which is, of course, an absolute lie from the pit of hell. But it only proves the point of the caliber, the darkness of the things that are assaulting our young people. You and I, and I'm thinking of some of us who are now 50 and older, would never have considered those things as even a part of reality, something to be discussed at all. But now it's all the rage. Do we realize that the laws of athletics of the collegiate level right now, the laws and rules that govern collegiate athletics are being rewritten, and it'll trickle down into high schools, of course, immediately, so that the man who is born as a man can act as a woman in a sporting event, and you can't say anything about it, and it's not against the law, you see. Now, why do we go into this tangent? Because, beloved, we need to realize the challenge that is before our children and young people. And so that we might realize the hope and the safety and the provision and the godliness that is, of course, the reality that we hope for and pray for in regards to our children and young people. And where does that come from? It comes from the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, through Christ the Lord applied to our children and young people's lives. Now, what then do we ask of the children and the young people? That they honor their father and their mother. Even in the occasions when they don't agree or understand. Because those times will come. And for some of you, probably have already been a challenge. Because dad and mom know. Even when you believe that you have a better plan and a better answer than dad and mom do, and our children get to that formative age, they get to 13 or 14 or 15 or older, and they begin saying, I have a better plan, I have a better idea, and maybe you do. Maybe your plan would work out better. But at that moment, you say, what does the Lord call me to do? I'll give my advice. I'll give my suggestions to dad and mom about an issue. But then I'm going to honor them. Because this is what the Lord calls me to do. Now, the things I'm right now saying to you, if you would have read that article that I read this week, you would realize that I'm saying to you things that that writer said that our young people ought never to do. They ought never to say dad and mom are simply right because they have this knowledge given by God, and that young people should just throw their advice and their counsel out the window, just like the Bible they threw out the window and tromped on the street. You see, beloved, these are not mere words that we're speaking in a sermon from the pulpit from a particular text. But this is the worldview now that our young people and children are growing up in. I don't have to, I think, prove that to you anymore. You already know. But dearly beloved of God, you see, there's a wonderful harmony and godly peace in the family when young people choose to honor dad and mom. Which brings us back to this, the need for grace. Grace for needy parents, but also grace for children and young people who, as we just said, perhaps think they have a better plan. Grace to strive for peace and harmony in the family, because that fifth commandment is the first commandment with a promise. So let's now look at that promise. Fourthly, for biblical successfulness, covenant children remain teachable. The Apostle Paul, when he's expounding the fifth commandment, Ephesians chapter 6, he does explicitly say that this is the first commandment with a promise, namely, that in keeping it, things will be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Parents want exactly that, don't they? Parents want things to be well in their families, don't they? Now here's a test for you if your children are all grown and are raising their own children. If that's your situation, ask yourself this question. When it comes time for an anniversary, when it comes time for a major holiday, and you invite and want all of your children and their children, your grandchildren, and maybe if you have greats, when you invite them all to come over, what is the one thing you wish most for in the midst of that large family gathering? Isn't it peace and harmony and joy and love? Isn't that really what you're all about when it comes to that kind of a large gathering? That's what we call, beloved, biblical successfulness in a covenant family. Now, that means and that requires that that family has a harmony and a peace which is biblical, right? It has certain principles. And when those biblical principles of honoring Christ and loving His Word is in the heart and mind of every one of your adult children and their children, then there will be that kind of peace and harmony and joy and love. Never, of course, without the impact of sin. We realize that. But let's not let the exception, which sin is, become the rule. We want, we pray for, our children and young people to grow up exactly how Solomon portrays this biblical wellness in verse 9. Jeweled, beautified with holiness and with righteousness. The way that happens, beloved, is by an intense intentionality every day we're raising our children. And for children to be raised in such a way that they remain teachable. And so parents pour into them love. Pour into them time. Pour into them the Word. Teach them, show them how much you love the Lord. I don't know if it's true. I'll at least say this, and you can quibble about it later if you like, that at a certain age, the young people turn away from an infatuation with fashionableness. I think that's probably generally true. And yet we pray that by that time, that by that age, they will be the ones, if I can use the word, bejeweled by godliness, beautified by holiness. When they become less concerned about having exactly the right clothes and exactly the right tech and all the rest of it, it will already have been an accomplished thing that they will be infatuated with righteousness and holiness. Because we train them to live before the eye of the one whose eye matters the most, and that is God's eye. You see, people of God, we do believe that biblical successfulness, otherwise called holiness, comes to our children insofar as they hear instruction and put it into practice rather than casting it aside. Now, I want you to practice that. I'm talking to the adults now. I want you to practice that. I'm going to get at that just very briefly by asking you this question. Have you ever had the distinct pleasure of having a conversation with a godly young person? A godly young person who is joyful, who is delightful, who is kind, who is helpful, who is honorable, who looks at you when you're talking to them, who is just fun to be around in terms of the gospel. Have you had that experience? I pray that you have. Because then when you have that experience, you know that God's covenant promises have already begun to come to pass. What he said to those children when the sign and the seal of baptism was placed on them is already beginning to be worked out in their lives. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's an astonishing thing to see God's promises coming to pass. And holiness, righteousness, godliness. How glorious and how beautiful, beloved, is God's covenant design. And if you have raised your children, you already know that. If you're raising your children, I'm speaking to you today so that you will learn that and relearn that. How perfect and beautiful is God's covenant plan, his design. These things. What we want to see and our seeing is a beautiful chain of Christ's perfection, the jewels of Christ's righteousness, not just on the high priest, but because of the high priest on our children and young people, growing up to be a community of beauty with the splendor of holiness. Beloved of God, biblical lawfulness, where children love and honor parents, does not lead to legalism. That, by the way, was sort of the negative thesis of this woman's article, that if we're training up our children in the way they should go, all we're doing is training them to obey a legalistic requirement. That's absolutely unbiblical, absolutely wrong. Where children love and honor parents does not lead to legalism. That's Satan's lie. But biblical lawfulness leads to the beauty of holiness. And what would please covenant parents more than that? Their children loving the Lord Jesus Christ in the splendor of holiness. Amen. Our Father, now we know as parents, if we are parents, that we have failed you. We know as parents, if we are parents, that we had great hopes and plans and dreams, and perhaps, Lord, in some ways, those had to be amended and changed. And yet, Lord, we know, as covenant parents, that your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we pray that you would give to your people here a further growing boldness about raising their children in the fear and admonition of you. For, Lord, you have made promises. And in your word, those promises by the Spirit to the glory of Christ come to pass in the lives of our children and young people. And so bless us, Lord, with a holy boldness and a confidence about your work and a love for your word and a care for one another. Help us for all of this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, let's sing again this morning. We'll turn now to 269, unless the Lord the house shall build, and then 493 will be our doxology. Let's stand.